This morning our Bible reading is from Exodus 15, and that can be found on page 56 of the Bibles in the seat in front of you. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defence. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger. It consumed them like stubble. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood up like a wall. The deep waters congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy boasted, I will pursue. I will overtake them. I will divide the spoils. I will gorge myself on them. I will draw my sword and my hand will destroy them. But you blew your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretch out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength you will guide them to your holy dwelling. The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab will be seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall on them. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone, until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You'll bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance. The place, Lord, you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns for ever and ever. When Pharaoh's chariot, horses, chariots and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, What are we to drink? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water.
Very good. If you want to continue to follow along, we'll be in Exodus 15. That last section we won't pick up this time. We'll pick that up when we jump back into Exodus in third term. So this morning we actually bring our first chunk of Exodus to a close with the song of Moses and Miriam, which is great to be able to celebrate and look at together. On a personal note, I certainly want to say thank you for the continued prayers that you pray for both me and my family and for our staff team. The things that we do here in church on our own aren't particularly effective, but with God working in and through us, that's where it bears fruit. And so thank you for the way you pray for us and sustain us in that. That's certainly appreciated. Let's do that together now. Father, you're the living God, the one who lives and breathes and sees and understands, the only true God. As we look at your word this morning, as we look at this song that Moses sang and Miriam taught the women of Israel, We pray that you would strengthen us, and that you would give us eyes to see you as you really are, the one true God, and there is none like you. Amen. Now, I'm not a huge lover of musicals. Those who know me well wouldn't be surprised by that fact at all. We have little kids, and so we end up watching a lot of Disney movies, as you saw earlier, and it's always slightly irritating when they continue to break off in song instead of just getting on with the story. I'm actually facing this same problem in reverse because I've finally picked up the book, The Lord of the Rings, to read it, and I've seen the movies, and they're definitely not a musical, but I'm 200 pages into the book and it's constantly stopping to sing these different songs instead of just getting on with the story. Now, I know that there's some people here that probably love musicals, and that's great that God has made us all different and we can enjoy that. I know that I've enjoyed a couple of musicals in the past, but I still don't necessarily understand why all the singing is necessary. I am absolutely certain that you don't want me to break out in song here this morning in the middle of the sermon. Why sing when you can just go ahead and talk and continue with the story? And yet, as we get to this passage in Exodus 15, that's exactly what we see people doing. The whole cast of this Exodus crew stops and they all sing together this song at the edge of the Red Sea. But this song is not an aberration at all. It's not added for effect of the story or even to sell more soundtrack copies. The song is an important part of the story because it was almost certainly the very first bit of the story that was written. The rest of Exodus could be written as late as the final year of Moses' life, just before they enter the Promised Land. But this particular part of Exodus was written by Moses as it happened, right there at the shores of the Red Sea. And it's a particular section that became immediately popular. The whole nation joins in singing and dancing along, a bit like we did 5 years ago when that Gangnam-style thing came out and everyone got on board it for a few minutes. In this important musical interlude, the story of Exodus reaches one of its high points, as God has fulfilled the promises that he made to his people. He shows through his action that he is the Lord, the one who keeps his promises. So what do people do when they realize that God is the Lord? They turn to joyful, spontaneous, and exuberant singing. Once again, this story of Exodus is like it's made for the big screen. It all makes sense that we've seen movies about it because it all just fits together like that. So what do this joyful and jubilant people of Israel have to teach us today? Australia's not exactly a musical culture. There is no chance you're going to see me skipping and singing my way down the street at some stage this week. It's just not going to happen. That's not how we operate. But if everything that is written in the Bible is written for our benefit and our strengthening, how does this shape us as God's people today? How does this passage guide us in our understanding of who God is? As we look at this passage, we're going to recognize that the fact that they are singing is far less important than the reasons why they would want to sing. Because when we understand the reasons why that they would want to sing, it's going to become apparent why God's people, and why it's always been really natural for God's people to sing as an expression of who he is. So this morning we're going to notice that Israel sings for victory won. They sing because of who God is. And they sing because they need to remember. There is no one like the Lord. And that makes him a God that is worth singing about. So let's jump in. The very first reason why Israel would want to sing is for victory won. Remember, the Israelites are standing right there at the shore of the Red Sea, looking back towards Egypt. For the very first time in their lives, whether they're 2 or 82, they experience freedom. They know what it's like to be free. And so as they reflect on the magnitude of what God has done for them, they turn to song. Let's have a look at what they sing from chapter 15, verse 1. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. The song calls for them to praise Yahweh, the Lord. In his great acts, the only true God has been revealed. The God of creation is the same God of salvation. He is highly exalted. Not even the supposedly great gods of Egypt were a competition for this God, the Lord. But at the same time, he is personal and relational. Have a look at the language there in verse 2. The Lord is my strength, my defense, my salvation, my God. They're very relational terms. Throughout the whole book of Exodus, God has been revealing himself to his people. Not just so they know about him, but so they actually know him, that they know him personally. The Lord is a warrior. He is their strength and their defense. It's an acknowledgement that human strength is not enough for the really big and difficult crises we face in our lives, or that Israel was going to face. They're a small nation in a world that is full of wars. They have different values, and they will hopefully have different values to all the nations around them, and that's going to leave them really vulnerable. It seems that very regularly the odds are stacked against them, as they've already experienced. They've experienced brutal slavery, genocide, and harsh quotas. When they finally thought they were free, this great enemy pinned them against the shores of the sea, threatening to destroy them completely. As you read in the song, that was an enemy that was completely confident of victory. They thought it was going to be easy. Israel wasn't going against some fat group of reservists who weren't trained. They were the elite fighting force of the most powerful nation in the world. They are the best soldiers that exist. It's like the elite first division A grade going against the B grade reserves from division 6. It's not a fair fight, and so the Egyptians expected easy victory and plunder, and they're licking their lips at this idea. And yet, as the story stands, the people are standing at the edge of the Red Sea, singing the song of victory, because the Lord fought for them. This great and powerful enemy was defeated by the Lord all on his own without any help from anyone else. The Lord had promised this victory multiple times, and then in delivering the victory, he proves that he is strong and able to look after and protect his people. No wonder they stand at the edge of the shore and sing the song of victory. Now, as we've been making our way through Exodus, we've been talking a few times, haven't we, about how this story of Exodus and this defeat of Pharaoh actually points us towards the great victory of Jesus over Satan at the cross on Good Friday. This whole story of Exodus points forward in that direction. And so as the Israelites stand on the shores of the Red Sea, looking back into the distance at the nation of Egypt, they see before them waters that signify both judgment and salvation, don't they? waters that signify judgment for God's enemies and salvation for God's people. Now, that's exactly what we see in the cross, isn't it? At the cross, we see God's fierce judgment and punishment of sin. And yet on that particular day, that wasn't poured out on God's enemies at all, but on His only beloved Son. Jesus died as a substitute in place of those who were God's enemies. Us. In Jesus' death, He took the punishment and the judgment that we deserved, that we might go free. So the cross means that sin is paid for. Its power is broken. And that means Satan is defeated. No longer can he hold that finger up, pointing at you and accusing you. No longer can he overpower you. It can't happen anymore because he has been defeated. We're set free to be in relationship with God forever. Now, what I want you to do is think back to a time when you were gripped, like the people of Israel are presently, with the magnitude of what God has done for you in the cross. Did you experience lightness as the burden of guilt was lifted from your shoulders? Did warmth fill your heart as you realized that tender grace of God? Were you astonished as you realized the depth of His love for you? Or did you know unearthly joy as you realized the freedom and acceptance that comes with God's forgiveness? How did you express God's victory? Singing is a natural response, isn't it? We've so often used those emotions as we've sung to God. Now, it's not the only way, of course. Some people dance or shout. Others silently reflect. But singing is a very natural response to what God has done. As God's people sing on the shores of the Red Sea, it should invite us to reflect once more on that great victory that Jesus won for us at the cross. Sure, the emotion of that won't last forever. You can't sing and you can't dance forever. But the truth of it will last. Guilt is lifted. Grace is incredible. God's love is deep, and forgiveness does bring joy. Jesus' victory at the cross remains true today. It is worthy of our reflection, perhaps especially as we sing about it, because one of the reasons that we sing is we sing because of victory won. That brings us to the second reason we sing and the Israelites sing. They sing because of who God is. Israel doesn't just sing because of what God has done for them. They also sing because that action reveals something about who God is. It's not just the gift that is praiseworthy, but it's what that gift reveals about the character and the identity of the one who gave the gift. That he himself is praiseworthy. And we see that as we get to the key part of the song in the middle in verse 11. This is what it says. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretch out your right hand, and the earth swallows your enemies. In your unfailing love, you will lead the people that you have redeemed. In your strength, you will guide them to your holy dwelling. Now, throughout the book of Exodus, God has been revealing himself to his people, hasn't he? If you think back to Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, this is what he promised. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Now, it's been seven times so far that God has said to either Israel or Egypt, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. This whole thing is it comes about so that they will know who he is. God is revealing his name, his personality, his character, and his reputation to the people. The idea is that these actions cause them to lift their eyes so that they don't just see what God did, they see who God actually is. I want you to join with me in reflecting on what God's action in Exodus and at the cross reveals about who he is. There is no one like him. Time and time again in Exodus, that has been the point. There is none like God. He is superior to all other forms of power. He is superior to any human form of power, whether that's Pharaoh, or Donald Trump, or Vladimir Putin. He is also superior to the so-called gods of Egypt. He is greater than even what pagans think their non-existent gods are. He made a public spectacle over all other powers as he triumphed over them at the cross. God is a God of great victory. What he does is always good and always right and always incredible at the same time. So I want you to encourage you to look beyond the action to the God, look beyond what you see in the action to the God behind the action, the magnificent, holy, and powerful God who cares for his people, Israel, and for us because of his faithful love. That unfailing love of God is going to be tested and shown to be true by the time we get to Exodus 34 later this year. But we see in it that God redeemed his people so that they could be with him where? In his holy dwelling. Now, what kind of a God would love a broken and what is going to be proven ultimately stubborn people like that? There is only one. The God who is on mission to redeem the world to himself. The kind of God that would die at the cross for his people. The kind of God that would send his Spirit to be with them to guarantee they will end up dwelling with him for eternity. Imagine belonging to that kind of God. The generous, giving, patient, just, faithful, loving God revealed in Jesus. That's the God we belong to. Now, I've also said more than once in the book of Exodus, our problem is not that our issues or our battles are too big, but that our view of God is too small. We imagine God as far less good and less loving than he really is. And that causes us a bit of an issue. When true thoughts of God, when we truly see him for who he is, it should result in the most joyous and excited praise imaginable. And for a lot of people, that is singing. But the problem is we have these dark clouds of sin that obscure our view of who God is. But when those clouds part and the radiant goodness of who God is comes through and warms our hearts. Praise is the most natural response, isn't it? It's what we were made to do. And thus it's the thing that brings us the most joy and happiness at that time. The Westminster Shorter Catechism actually gets it really right when it says, what is the chief end or the ultimate end of man or humanity, to enjoy God and glorify Him forever. That's what we were made to do. Now, this isn't something that we understand particularly clearly in our lives now, clouded by sin as they are. But when we get to heaven, the most exciting thing is not going to be all of the loved ones that we've lost that we'll see again, or the fact that we are living in this perfect world free from sin, although both of those things are going to be awesome. The most exciting thing is going to be that God is there. With awe and joy, we will see Him face to face as He really is. And then in that moment, we will joyfully worship Him. That's why the book of Revelation is so full of singing. One of the reasons that we sing is because of who God is. This brings us to the final thing that we need to look at today about Israelites singing. We sing because the Israelites sing because they need to remember. Have a look at verse 19. When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought the waters of the sea back over them, but the Israelites walked through the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam the prophet, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women followed her with timbrels and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. Both horse and driver He has hurled into the sea." Miriam goes and teaches the entire song. It's not just the first verse. She teaches the entire song to the people of Israel. The idea is not just that they sing this song once on the day of victory, but that the whole nation learns it by heart. That's what they're doing as all the women of Israel follow Miriam and learn this song. Every Israelite, male and female, old and young, is to know by heart the story of God's deliverance of them at the Red Sea. That includes that mixed multitude that has only joined them as a nation in the last week. Every Israelite needs to know it by heart. They need the truth of that burned in their minds. Why? Because the journey ahead is going to be full of challenges. These are people who are going to be tested in the desert, as we get a glimpse of at the end of this chapter with the water. These are people that are going to have to fight wars that they shouldn't be able to win. People who are tempted to follow the so-called gods of other nations. All these temptations are going to come across them. And just like us, the Israelites are prone to have their view of God obscured by dark clouds. And so they need this song to help them remember who God is. Have a look at verse 14. "The nations will hear and tremble. Anguish will grip the people of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. The leaders of Moab seized with trembling. The people of Canaan will melt away. Terror and dread will fall upon them." The Red Sea defeat of Egypt should instill anxiety and terror into God's enemies, and great confidence in Israel and what God can do. Now, history shows us that didn't play out, did it? With the exception of Joshua and Caleb, they didn't remember that at all. It's going to take 400 more years until David defeats these nations that should be trembling at who God is and what He's capable of. The people of Israel didn't need to sing the song once on the day of victory. They needed to continue to remember that song so that they could be encouraged for the journey that was ahead and that was going to be full of challenges. Now, those of us who have grown up in the church will see it as a perfectly normal thing to do, to gather together in a building like this and to sing, stand up and sing songs. If you had never set foot in a church, as an Australian, it would be a highly odd thing to do. I can't think of many other situations in our nation where people would gather together, stand up, sing, and then sit back down again. It's just not something that we do as part of our culture. So why do we do it here? We do it for the exact same reasons that the Israelites are doing it right now in our story. Have a look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. He says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish or encourage one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." Paul's teaching here covers the three reasons that we've covered in Exodus 15 at the shores of the Red Sea. We sing to God with gratitude in our hearts, both for victory won and for what that shows about who He is. Now, this message of Christ shows us the God behind the action. And as we sing about it, it helped us it dwell deeply within us. But notice in that passage, as well as in Exodus, we don't just sing when we gather together between us and God. What are we doing when we sing also? We are teaching and encouraging one another the words that we sing. Just like Miriam is doing with the women of Israel, we are teaching and encouraging one another. When we sing the song "Worthy of All Praise" in about 5 minutes, not only are we acknowledging with joy to God that Jesus is the promised Redeemer and the risen Savior, that He's worthy of all praise, but we're actually telling that to one another as well. We are saying to each other, "I believe that this is true." If someone in our group this morning has a view of God clouded over and they can't see Him clearly, the rest of us are pronouncing and announcing to them that we see that this is still true about our God. We encourage them to continue in their faith, even when the clouds are dark. We invite the Holy Spirit to come and to burn the song in our memory, so that we have that as a resource when we need it. Because there is something about singing and the way that God designed us, that music and song burn ideas in our minds. We came home from church last Sunday and we're eating lunch and my 4-year-old Adeline is singing "Nothing But the Blood." Now I can tell her those words and those things a whole lot of times, but it won't burn in her head the same way singing that song did once. The songs that we sing to one another here this morning and affirm to one another will stay in your minds long after you've forgotten everything that I've said up here, because singing helps us remember. I know of one pastor in southern Tasmania who is convinced that Colin Buchanan got him through Bible college. He'd be writing a paper and have a blank and need a Bible verse, and as he reflected, he would have a little Colin Buchanan jingle bouncing around in his head. As he'd listened to those songs with his kids that had allowed the word about Christ, the message of Christ, to dwell in him richly, and it became a resource for him to use when he needed it. Singing helps us remember. And with that in mind, I want to encourage you with one final thing from this passage today. One final encouragement that God wanted burned into the minds of His people. From verse 17, this is what He says. This is what they sung. "You'll bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you have made for your dwelling. The sanctuary, Lord, your hands have established. The Lord reigns forever and ever." The promise of these verses is that even with the challenges and downright disobedience of God's people, the Israelites, it is going to be God who is going to take them, and plant them in the place where he dwells. God is going to be the one that is going to make that all possible. There is no other way that God's people can dwell with him, given their circumstances and their lives and their brokenness, unless God is the one who picks them up and tenderly plants them in that place. The unstoppable and eternal reign of a God who would want to plant his people with him should be an incredible assurance for those who have placed their faith in him. That's why we sing to him. So this morning, you may not like musicals. You may not have the best singing voice. I know I don't. Singing might not even be something that comes particularly natural to you. But let me encourage you with this. If you are one of those people who has placed your trust in the Lord as your Redeemer, well then sing. And sing wholeheartedly. Because our God is a God that is worth singing about. We sing because of the victory that he won in Jesus. We sing because it's one of the most natural expressions of who God is. And we sing to one another to remind each other of the truth of who God is. So that no matter how dark the clouds get in our lives or how obscured our view of God is, we never forget about him, what he did, or who he is. Amen. Let's pray. Great God, we thank you that you are the sort of God who would rescue your people, that you're a God of action and that you stepped out to rescue us at the cross. We thank you also, and even more so, for what that reveals about who you are. You're a God who longs to redeem your people, who is generous and patient and loving towards them. And that is ultimately very praiseworthy. We thank you for the way you made us and giving us this wonderful gift of song that helps us remember that. And so as we sing now, please burn these ideas in our heads, that our view of you wouldn't be obscured, but we would see you clearly for who you are, our risen Lord, Saviour and Redeemer. Amen. Because that's indeed what God is. Jesus is the Messiah, the promised Redeemer, and the risen Lord.